Welcome to Christchurch Selly Park Online. I'm Bobby and I'm really pleased to be able to introduce our reflection to you today. Last week we began a new series from the letter to the Ephesians, and we'll be continuing with that today with Peter's help, looking at the prayers that Paul prayed for the church in chapters 1 and 3. Dear God, help us to meet with you now, to hear your voice, to know your love and purposes, and to receive your blessings. Amen. On Tuesday, I had the privilege of meeting with Dee, online of course, and was encouraged to hear how things were going with her. Thanks to the recording feature on Zoom, I can share that conversation with you. Right. Well, hello, Dee. It's lovely to see you this afternoon. Sun shining. What a fabulous day. But I know that you've had a really tough time over the last little while, and but you seem to be in a better place now. And I just wondered if you could tell us something about that.
Yeah, sure. Thanks for asking me. I have been in a bad place, and yes, things are better now. But if I go back a while, really, life has always been a journey of ups and downs, and I think it's for lots of people. Sometimes they've been quite bad downs. And a few years back, we had a family situation that was totally out of my control, which sent me into a really downward spin, really. And I felt so ashamed and guilty, I withdrew from church, which was probably the best place where I should have been, where I'd have been accepted, but that was my choice, and withdrew from other people as well. And my relationship with God became quite shallow. I think I just felt so ashamed that I just cut myself off. But then I got to a point where I realised that it was becoming like a toxin to me, because it was taking up every space in my head. And I needed to, well, I think God showed me that although I couldn't change the circumstances that had occurred, I could change my response to them. And that was really what I had to do. Wasn't easy. I had to start praying for the person who had really hurt me, and that's not always easy. But gradually emerged from it, but found it quite hard to regain that joy that I'd once had. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But you are in a better place now. How did you get there?
I'm in a much better place. I think it's been a long journey, and partly through what happened last year, where I mean, some people know that I was very ill and almost died after having surgery and then loads of complications, and was in and out of hospital for months, and was totally helpless, relied totally on David to do everything, really. And wasn't able to pray, read my Bible or anything, but God really provided in that time in different ways, sometimes very small ways, like having Christian nurses, or somebody would send a card or a text or something, and it just, they all sort of seemed to echo each other, and you know, God was speaking to me, really, and people provided so well for us, not just for me but for David. They saw his needs as well, and so although I couldn't really sense God's presence that much, I could sense his love and his character through the way others treated us and provided for us and our family. But I think the crunch came after I thought I was doing all right and recovering, and then I had a really bad fall and thought, oh, you know, kids said, what were you doing in the garden on your own, mum? And I'm grown up, I'm allowed, you know. But I thought it set me back months, really, in my recovery, and I was in so much pain. And I remember one night just screaming out to God, what are you doing? Where are you? I can't do this anymore, God. And I think that was the point I needed to get to, was to come to the end of myself and really show God that I needed him with every fibre of my being. And I think that was the turning point, really. The recovery was still slow, still baby steps, but was going in a better direction. And I think I felt that God was accepting me in that place where I was, and I was accepting myself in that place where I was, and that was a good starting point. Found I was listening to Christian radio station, then reading Bible notes, and then starting to want to read my Bible again, and actually getting more from it than I had before. It's a long way to go, and it's always a progress, isn't it? It's a sort of journey. But, you know, I think with the encouragement of other people and being honest about where I am and asking people to pray and just being real, I think that's been amazing.
In the passage that we heard read, or will hear read, Paul prays that the believers would grasp the depth and breadth of God's love. And I just wondered how you'd experience that love. You know, to what degree do you think you can grasp the breadth and the depth of God's love, not just in the good times, but in the bad times too?
I think you have to get to a place where you don't trust your feelings, because your feelings are just so all over the place sometimes. When you're in a dark time, if you relied on your feelings, you wouldn't even think God was there. So I think I had to go back to the place where I trusted what God had said, trusted what other people said, trusted what I read in his word, and trusted what I'd seen him do for me in the past in dark times. And I think that's been crucial, really. And just to not question things as they come, but actually when God reveals himself, to think, wow, yes, you know, and accept it just for what it was. You know, and actually see God revealing himself through other people as well. You know, because sometimes we're so blinkered, and I think that's really how I've understood that really more this time. You know, the depth and the breadth, that actually at the bottom of the pit, you know, you can't see the speck of light at the top sometimes, but you actually know it's there because it's been there before, and you just have to hang on to that with every fibre of your being sometimes, I think.
Dee, that's fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing with us. Yeah, let me just pray for you, and then we'll finish.
Thank you.
Father, I just thank you for Dee. Thank you for your closeness to her. Thank you that she's precious to you. And Father, I pray, as Paul prayed, that she really would continue to grow in her knowledge and love of you, and that she would grasp how wide and deep and broad is the love of God for her. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." And from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, Paul said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Today we're continuing in our series in Ephesians, looking at Paul's two great prayers for the church. I'm going to start with a story. Once upon a time there was a boy who'd been taken into care at a very young age. He'd been in a number of fostering situations, but sadly none of them had worked out. Eventually he was adopted by a wealthy ambassador and his wife. His caseworker, let's call her Pauline, explained to him what a blessing this was for him, how he had been specifically chosen by the ambassador and his wife, how costly this decision was for them, and what wealth and privilege would be his as he begins to experience the relationship with the ambassador's family. So the boy went to live with the ambassador. But when Pauline follows the adoption up a few weeks later, she found him wary and suspicious and lacking in hope or excitement about his future. It's as if he didn't truly appreciate or believe what had happened to him. Straight away, Pauline went to see the ambassador, and although thankful for the ambassador's generosity, she pleaded with him to do something about the situation. Last week, we heard a great summary from Graham of the blessings that are ours in Christ. It is impossible to come up with a story that does justice to the work of God's salvation. There is truly nothing as rich and splendid as the truths of the gospel. But I imagined the story to try and illustrate that it's not enough to be told the facts of salvation. We need to believe them deeply in such a way that they begin to affect every aspect of our lives. The adoption plan for the boy wasn't that he should be a mere occupant of the ambassador's residence. It wasn't enough for him to be fed and watered and just kept off the streets. No, the plan was that he should enter into the full experience of being a member of the ambassador's family, that he would know and enjoy the ambassador as father, and that he would be filled with hope about his life as he grew up, both now and into adulthood. And so it was with the recipients of Paul's letter, and so it is with us. God wants us to enter into the full experience of our adoption into his family, to grow and be transformed as his children. What does he pray for? I've crudely distilled it down into two things. Firstly, that we know God better. Our faith is first and foremost a relationship with God. In my story, key to the boy's well-being and happiness is his relationship with the ambassador. Secondly, that we know the hope to which we've been called, and that hope has two aspects. A future aspect, the inheritance we receive when Christ returns, and a present aspect, the power of God in his people. So just like the boy in my story, one day he would inherit a share of the ambassador's wealth, but also as he grows up, his father's power and influence will continue to transform his life chances. And similarly for us, not material wealth and worldly success, but nonetheless a present and future hope that should be transforming our outlooks on life. The world needs hopeful people at present. We have a hope that is more sure and certain than anything that the world offers. But it is a hope that Paul sought to pray into the lives of those for whom he cared most. It didn't happen by chance. now looking at the second prayer and perhaps going on with the story. It turns out that the ambassador already had one son who was a few years older than the adopted son. On one of her regular follow-up visits to the ambassador's family, Pauline the caseworker noticed an issue between the two boys. There was no suggestion of hostility, but the younger boy appeared to have a level of insecurity and suspicion towards the older, which Pauline felt important to deal with. The adopted son seemed to feel that he was in some way inferior and not loved in the same way by the ambassador. Once more, Pauline's first reaction was to seek the ambassador out and plead with him to intervene in the situation. One of the biggest divides in the Bible is that between Jew and Gentile. This would have been an issue for the early church because some of its members were converted Jews, like Paul himself, and some were from Gentile backgrounds, the very people that Paul wanted to bring into the kingdom of God. John Lanchbury, I think, in a couple of weeks may be covering some of this, so I won't say too much about it, but it's enough to say that Paul teaches the good news that God himself has destroyed this ancient division, and through the death of Jesus on the cross has reconciled both parties, Jew and Gentile, to God. Once again, it is not enough for Paul to lay out the truth. He follows up his teaching with impassioned prayer. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," he begins, and as he prays, he invokes God's glorious riches, his power, and his Holy Spirit. And what does he pray for? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." The heart is the very core of our being, from where our lives are ruled. Allowing Christ to dwell there is to trust him to rule there. Secondly, he prays that we know the extent of his love, how wide and long and high and deep it is, and in doing so, experience the fullness of God. But it isn't just about personal knowledge and personal experience. No, Paul writes, "I pray that you have power together with all God's holy people to grasp the extent of this amazing love." Not only are there no divisions in God's view of the church, but we are dependent on each other to grow in the knowledge and love of God. The title of this session is Challenging Prayer. What is the challenge of these prayers for us? Now, there's a lot of prayer that goes on one way or another at Christ Church. Prayer for the sick, prayer for the state of our nation, prayer for specific needs of our church, prayer for mission partners, spontaneous prayer for requests shared on WhatsApp. These are all good prayers that honour God and show our dependence on him and demonstrate our love for one another. But how often do we pray for some of the really deep things that Paul prays for here? Prayer that each of us knows God better. Prayer that each of us knows the hope to which God has called us. That Christ would dwell in our hearts and we would trust him to reign there. That together we are able to grasp all the dimensions of God's love. Are these things too daunting to pray for one another? Paul is at pains to stress the power of God that is available to those who pray such things. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Let's pray together. Paul prayed hope into the lives of the people he cared for. We too pray for hope and peace for our world, our nation, and the people that we know and love. Our troubled world so desperately needs your hope and your peace. We pray for leaders far and near, that they would turn to you for guidance and wisdom. Let's bring before God in a moment of quiet particular nations we are aware of who are facing really difficult times. We pray for the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for hope for our nation here in the UK. We pray for all who are finding lockdown increasingly difficult in various ways. We pray for our government and decision makers that they would demonstrate integrity, compassion and fairness. We pray that you would strengthen and shield all on the front line of fighting this virus and dealing with its effects. We pray for our nation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for people known to us who have a sense of hopelessness or despair, and for those who are ill, under pressure, grieving, lonely, or struggling in some way. Let's pause for a moment to name individuals before God, praying for his love, healing, and wholeness for them. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Paul did not stop giving thanks for the Ephesian church and praying for them. Help us to be faithful in prayer for one another as a church community. We pray that individually and as church together, we will continue to grow in your great love and amazing power, as you work in us and through us to your glory. We continue to lift to you the process of appointing a new vicar, and we trust that you will provide us with the right person at the right time to lead us in the way ahead. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our final prayers. Go out into the world. Seek God and the wisdom of God. Entrust whatever you have to Christ, for with him there will always be more than enough. And may God strengthen us in our inner beings. May Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. And may the Holy Spirit plant our roots deeply in the abundant richness of God's love. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. And as you go from here, remember this: the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and placed all things under his authority, this same power is at work within you and all who believe. Praise God. Amen. Thank you.